Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are that we can come to you. How thankful we are for your word, that we can hear directly from you, that we can read it, we can meditate upon it, we can ponder over it, and we can refer to it over and over again to do what you would have us to do. So help us this morning as we finish this second epistle to the Thessalonians. Help us to glean all that you would have from this chapter and this epistle in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of the two epistles to the Thessalonians. Now, you remember, Paul was only in Thessaloniki for three Sabbaths teaching them. Maybe a month, such a short time. And yet, he was so clear on the expectation of Christ's return, of the rapture of the church, that the Thessalonians were really worried when some of their people died because they were afraid they had missed the rapture. They said, "We know what to expect when we die. We'll be present with the Lord, or if the Lord comes for the church, we know we will be raptured. But what about missing the rapture by anyone that dies before then?" And so we see that Paul, in his concern for these new believers, had sent Timothy to them to find out how it was going and when the report came back. So we have the first letter of the Thessalonians to them to clarify this issue about the rapture. And we have it so clearly given to us in the first chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 of the rapture and the comfort of that. And Paul wrote to them, and I quote, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," raptured in the Latin, raptero, harpazo in the Greek, "caught up," or snatched away, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Is there a hallelujah to that? We shall always be with the Lord. Amen. And then he closes out that little section there by saying, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The believer is to look upon the rapture as something that would be a comfort to us, not something to be feared. But how about the continuing day of the Lord? I think the day of the Lord covers a long period of time. I think it covers the time from the rapture of the church on through the seven-year great tribulation and on through the thousand-year millennial reign, to the extent that during that time we know that Satan will be put into the abuso. He will not be running around for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will be reigning from Jerusalem in a new temple which he will build, and he will rule and reign with the iron of righteousness. Everything will be right. Their worship will be right, and the people will act rightly. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released for a little while. And it's so unbelievable, but it shows the wickedness of man's heart continually, really. There will be many who will join him in a rebellion against God one last time. Then that rebellion will be put down, and that will be the end of sin. That will be the end of evil. We will be with our Lord forevermore, the new Jerusalem, as we read about in the end of Revelation. So the day of the Lord, what about when it comes? We have some beautiful things here in this letter concerning it. And chapter 5 begins with verse 1 saying, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Now that's amazing, isn't it? Having been with them only three Sabbaths, and yet he had taught them so clearly that he even taught them the details on what to expect and when to expect it, or when not to expect it, or when to be surprised by it. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Do you know when a thief in the night will come? Certainly not. If you do, you'll be ready. But we're to watch, aren't we? For they say, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and of sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There we have faith, hope, and love once again. Verse 9, very important. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Amen. Therefore, again, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Now, that was basically the first letter, or in the first letter, and there's some commandments at the end, which we'll refer back to in a little bit. But then a little time went on, not a lot, maybe 4 months, we're not sure, 3 months, 6 months, not a long time. And another report came back because the persecution in Thessaloniki had really increased. And the people were in great persecution. They were experiencing a lot of persecution, and the false teachers were telling them that they were actually in the Great Tribulation. And possibly even a letter or more had been circulated saying that it was from Paul, saying that they were in the Great Tribulation. And what a surprise that would be, and how disappointment. I mean, what a tragedy that would be. Here we're being told, we will are not appointed to wrath, and we will be raptured out. And all of a sudden, we're being told we're in the Great Tribulation. What happened? What happened to the rapture? So now, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, will outline the Great Tribulation here and what has to happen. And it's just so good because it gives us the timetable and some of these other things, at least, to look for. So he gets into this in the second chapter, verse 1. This is what we covered last week. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, that's the rapture of the church, to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For, number one, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And secondly, and the man of sin, or the Antichrist, if we frequently refer to him as that. This man of sin has over about 30 names given to him in the scripture, but the name that John gave him in his epistle of the Antichrist, that means against, and it also means instead of Christ, kind of sticks. So this is what we're talking about, the Antichrist here. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, or we could also interpret that, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Amazing. He had told them about the Antichrist as well, didn't he, there? Because he said, do you not remember when I was still with you? And those three Sabbath days in that period of time, that short period of time, that I told you these things. Verse 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he may reveal in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Remember, that was a mystery that when good is restrained by the Holy Spirit working through the church, when that is removed, then the evil will proliferate. It will grow tremendously, and they refer to that as the mystery of lawlessness. And he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, is already ready to go. And that's 2,000 years ago, isn't it, when Paul wrote this? Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away. And of course, in your translation, if you have a New King James or King James, it's capitalized, meaning that that is the Holy Spirit, or certainly in the New King James is capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So he's not leaving the earth. But it's a little different situation. Think about the day before Pentecost. Was the Holy Spirit on the earth? Absolutely. But was the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer? Not really. That happened on the day of Pentecost. So since that time, every believer who's alive is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the restraining force we're talking about. Now, when the church is taken away, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer is gone. The Holy Spirit will still be here, because those will be born during the tribulation period, and even those who will believe during the tribulation period apparently will come to the Lord, and that's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit and his power. So we read then, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away, and then the lawless one, or the Antichrist, will be revealed. So that has to happen before the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist has to come on the scene. Now, you and I should not be concerned about who the Antichrist is, because we're not going to be around when he comes on the scene. Or at least I hope we're not going to be around. I hope you're not going to be around. If you believe in him, in Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be around. You'll be with the Lord. But those who don't believe, they'll probably see the Antichrist, and it will not be an experience that you would want anyone to have. The coming of the lawless one is, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not believe the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's the reason that people will be deceived and lost during the tribulation period, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't believe, so they weren't raptured. They weren't believers at that point in time. And then verse 11 is a heavy verse. It says, for this reason, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Unbelieving at the time of the rapture, from then on, it looks like it's going to be very hard to believe, because God will send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, that's precisely the same standard that a person has today, before the rapture, before the Great Tribulation. An unbeliever that dies today will face judgment, right? On that great white throne day. And not to salvation, but to everlasting condemnation, because he did not believe. And so that's really the same thing I think this says, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that tells us about the Great Tribulation coming, and it tells us those two things have to happen. First, the falling away, which means that the Holy Spirit is taking the church away, and evil will proliferate, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. He will come, I believe, in a period of great tumult, great economic upheaval, and so forth, and he'll be brilliant, and the world will hail him as their new Messiah, and they will follow him. Israel will follow him because they believe. Today, if you ask most Jews, Orthodox Jews particularly, or even secular Jews, do you believe the Messiah is coming? And they say, yes. And you say, how will you know who he is? He will lead us in the rebuilding of the temple, is typically the answer they will give you. So they'll be ready to accept him. But then when he goes into the temple, in the middle of that great tribulation, we call the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years into that 7-year period, and demands that he be worshipped as God, they will see they have been taken. They have been totally lied to. Well, how are we to live then, knowing of these things? We have 5 great verses in here that we kind of went over pretty fast last time, because, well, I was pretty excited about breaking down the coming of the Lord as far as the rapture goes and as far as the great tribulation goes. But here's what we're to do as we watch and wait. In verse 13 and verse 14, Paul, amazingly, actually it's not Paul, but it's the Spirit writing through Paul, summarizes 7 profound doctrinal truths right here in a couple of sentences. amazing. Let's look at them. Verse 13, but we are bound, it means we are compelled, to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Why would he always be compelled to thank the Lord for the believing brothers? Because of what you have done, Lord, through them. What the Lord has done through them. For you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. That's the first thing. We are, all believers are beloved by the Lord. Do you know you're beloved by the Lord? You are. No matter on your good days, your bad days. You're beloved by the Lord. Secondly, because God from the beginning chose you. What do you think about that? God chose you from the beginning. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't know how to explain it. I just know that God can't learn anything. So anything that's ever going to happen, he already knows. So he knows you're saved. He knew from the beginning you would be saved. So the secondly, firstly, because you're beloved by the Lord. Secondly, because God chose you for what? For salvation. He didn't choose you for destruction. He chose you for salvation. Hallelujah. And number three, salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Through sanctification, meaning being set apart. Born again, we're set apart from the world forever. By the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit, that sanctification. Now, as we go through life, we say we are in sanctification as well as our faith grows and so forth. But the real set apartness is due to what Jesus Christ has done, and that sanctification is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it says, salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and number five, belief in the truth. That's our part. We need to believe. Your part, my part, is to believe in the truth. So he chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and our belief in truth. To which he called you. So number six, he called you. Your call, isn't that great? God called you. God called me. To which he called you, how? By our gospel. Called by our gospel. There's only one way you can come to the Lord, and that is through the gospel. That's the cross. The cross. If we don't come to the cross, if we don't understand the cross, if we don't understand what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we cannot be saved. That's salvation. That's where the saving was done for us, on the cross. Jesus giving himself, shedding his blood in our behalf. Called you by our gospel for number seven. Listen to this. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? I don't know. It's too great. It's too big. It's too awesome. I can't even comprehend that. We read in John 17, Jesus said in verse 24, Father, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may be with me where I am to behold my glory, the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. He wants us with him. Where is he now? He's in heaven, but he's coming back. So when he calls you home to heaven, don't hang back and say, I don't want to go. I think I'd rather stay here on earth. No, that's going to be so glorious. We'll be with him. We don't know what we're going to be, but we're going to be like he is because we're going to see him as he is. And to think that he wants us to be with him, to behold or to see or to experience his glory. The glory, what glory? The glory which you gave me, Father, before the foundation of the world. It's that glory between and given by the Father to the Son. Is that glory he wants to share with you and wants to share with me. Isn't that awesome? I mean, this is just, I can't comprehend it. It's so good. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, that's it, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us, oh, how he's loved us, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation or everlasting peace. He's given you, he's given me everlasting peace. Oh, the world wants peace. Everybody in the world wants peace. But there's only one source of peace, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given every believer, it says here, everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Good hope. What's that is? What is that? Well, you know, 1 Peter 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are what? Kept by the power of faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the end times. So we see here we have that good hope. And notice, it's not based on your works. It's not based on what you do. It's good hope by grace. Ah, a free gift. God's riches at Christ's expense. A free gift. That free gift of grace. That's the good hope. So we have his love. He's given us everlasting consolation and a good hope by grace. May this God and Jesus Christ himself then comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So that's a great prayer. Pray that for each believer, each one of us. Pray it for me and pray it for one next sitting next to you. Comfort your hearts and establish that. Lord, comfort our heart and establish in us every good word and work that you have for us to do. That's our calling. We're saved, we would be with the Lord, but he's got things for us to do. The work out of love for him and the word, his word to share and spread and to live. Establish you in every good word and work. And now we get to chapter 3. That's kind of where today's study starts. But just wanted to review that, chapters 4 and 5 and chapter in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and 2 Thessalonians a bit. Now, chapter 3 is a little bit of a change of subject here to a degree. It's really written to the Thessalonians who, part of them, were so excited about the rapture and so believing it would come immediately, had stopped working and they weren't earning any money anymore, and they were mooching off of others. They were mooching off the church, living off the church, because they didn't have any food, because they didn't have any money. And we'll see what the Lord says about that. Verse 3. Now we get into prayer here as we begin chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, and don't you love finally? I mean, we're just getting started on this study, and I say finally, but at any rate, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. What? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Now, if you look at Paul's epistles, you will see in almost every one of them a statement where he's praying for the church that he's writing to, and he's asking them to pray for him. Epistle after epistle. And a great study, and in fact in the notes is a summary of those, or at least some of those. And if you just read through those, it's a great study. And what does that tell you? It tells you that prayer is so important. Here is the great apostle Paul, who was called by the Lord to plant churches, and how he did so. And yet he wants prayer. He needs prayer. And if the apostle Paul needs prayer, and think about the prayers of Jesus Christ in the Bible. If Jesus Christ needs prayer, how much more do we need prayer? So I say, brethren, pray for us. Pray for me. May we pray for one another. So Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, that means without restriction, without hindrance, and be glorified just as it is with you. The word flowed freely to you, your believers, you're growing in faith and in love for one another. So pray that that word would run swiftly and be glorified. Now he is in Corinth when he's writing this letter, but he is asking that the word would run swiftly wherever he is and wherever the ministry is. And he goes on in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Who do you think he's talking about here? Well, I think he's talking about people in the church, because people outside the church, basically none of them have faith. But he says here, for not all have faith, it would mean that you kind of assume they do, which would be church people, right? I think. But he's praying for protection and deliverance. For wherever the work of the Lord is going on, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be pushback. And so he's praying that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But, I love but, when things aren't looking real good, like there'll be wicked men against us, but, listen to this, the Lord is faithful. Is that true or not? Amen. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We have his promise of being protected and guarded from the evil one. Isn't that great? And verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, Thessalonians, both that you do and will do the things we command you. What are those? Well, you know, if we just turn back to the fifth chapter, there were 22 commandments there. I won't read quite all of them, but just some of them here. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So I think this is what Paul is referring to the Thessalonians and to us when he says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Then in verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts. I love this. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Isn't that awesome? The love of God. Think of the size of that. Think of the enormity of that. And the prayer is that God would direct our hearts into that love of God. Just awesome. And not only that, but into the patience of Christ. Oh, how you can be blessed, how I can be blessed by waiting on Christ, the patience of Christ. Whatever big problem you have right now, just pray about it and stay true to the Word and wait on the Lord to take care of it and do whatever He tells you to do. How often we hear of something or we see something and we think we got to act right away, right? Or we got to help God out. And maybe we make 5 suggestions an hour for 10 hours and 50 suggestions, and Lord, you know, this might work, that might work. But we wait on Him, right? And then what does He do? He does something so unbelievably awesome, so much different than anything we could ever dream or think, always above anything we could ever dream or think. And He takes care of it, the patience of Christ. So that's a great prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Now He's going to talk about work, and really specifically those who don't work, and He's going to give 10 verses to that subject of work. That's 1/4 of this second letter to the Thessalonians. And apparently there were a lot of Thessalonians that weren't working at this point because they thought the rapture was coming imminently and they didn't have to work. But God says, you got to work if you want to eat. Verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a military term, a command, and it's not just in the idea of Paul, but it's a commandment, brethren, believers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's heavy, isn't it? So this commandment is from the Lord, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. So if you're walking in the tradition of men, not in the tradition of God, in the tradition of men, not in the tradition of the Bible, and you're not working, basically, what he's going to get to, you're disorderly. You're out of order, out of rank. If you saw these soldiers marching and somebody's out of step or out of rank, he would be disorderly in this term here. We command you that you withdraw from every brother who works out of rank or disorderly, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Now you might say, well, tradition, he wrote about that back up in verse 15. Now, brethren, therefore stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught by word and the epistle. And that's what he's talking about here, biblical traditions. Now, if you remember, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, He was always violating the traditions of men, particularly on the Sabbath day. Remember, he would heal on the Sabbath day. And the Jews said, you're breaking the law. He wasn't breaking the law. The law said, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But they had a tradition. They had like 660-some laws or whatever applied on the Sabbath day. They were traditions. And he was breaking those traditions, and they got mad at him, and they wanted to kill him. So we see here that withdraw yourself from the brother who walks disorderly, not according to biblical tradition, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Paul was not disorderly in that causing commotion because of not providing for himself. He's getting to that. He's working up to that. He worked for himself. He didn't rely on anyone else to pay his bills or his staff's bills or his group bills. They were all self-sufficient because he didn't want to stumble the church. For he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. We were our example. We were your example. Our life was your example. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So there he's getting right to it. We did not eat anyone else's bread. We didn't freeload, but worked with labor and toil, he was making tents, night and day, that we might not be a burden to pay the bills. He was working night and day. And then he was teaching as well. Unbelievable how the Lord was using him. Not because we do not have authority. In other words, I'm an apostle, he's saying in a way, and I could demand to be paid by the church, apostolic authority. But he says, I didn't pull rank. I didn't do this out of authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. His life was to be an example. For, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now notice, it does not say if anyone cannot work or could not work because of disability, or maybe he's out of work right now, but he's looking for a job with all his possible intention. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people just willingly not working and not wanting to work, but they want somebody else to take care of them. And we got a lot of people around today, particularly with our welfare system, you know, and so many just want handouts. And it's so such a crime, really, because if you take away a person's work, they never will have enough when they get it from somewhere else, and it doesn't mean anything to them, and they're miserable, because we're created to work. We're created to be creative and to do things with our time, right? So, verse 10, as I said, for even when we were with you, we commanded this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So one of the casualties and one of the sad casualties here of not working is being a busybody. You don't have anything to do, so you get busy in other people's business. And meddlers, in other words. And he said, here some of you are doing that. Now, what does Lord think about that? Verse 12, now those who are such, that's the busybodies, the meddlers, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's a command through Christ against these people who refuse to work and are meddling. We command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. I like what Pastor Chuck said about that verse. He said that for that sentence, shut up and get a job. That's basically what it's saying there, to work in quietness and eat their own bread. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Interesting to put that verse at that place. You know, in Galatians 6:9, we have much the same thing. Bear one another burdens and do not grow weary in doing good. For if you continue on, you will reap what you have sown. And so we see here, though, don't grow tired of these disorderly people, but continue to love them and continue to admonish them, I believe he's saying. Because the next verse says, for if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, number one, point out who it is or be aware of who that is, and number two, do not keep company with them. So don't go weary in doing good, but note the person and do not keep company with him, that they may be ashamed. yet do not count him as an enemy. Don't throw him out of the church. Don't throw him out of the fellowship. But do not keep company with him, it says. But what do? You are to admonish him as a brother. So take someone in this situation who is a believer, who you love, and we're to love, and we want to go up to him in a loving way and say, you really need to work, because God says you do. You're not to live off of other people. You're not to be meddling in other people's business. You need to get a job. Admonish him as a brother. Then we close with three verses as a benediction and a prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself. Oh, what a title. The Lord of peace himself. Isn't that a title? Only peace can come through the Lord, as we've said. Now may the Lord of peace himself, what? Give you peace always in every way. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you all. May the Lord give you peace in every and each way, and may the Lord be with you all. The salvation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Some think that he signed these letters with a large red hand, and I think he did, but I also think he always signs his letter with this closing statement, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's how he signs it here. That's how he signed the first letter to the Thessalonians. Now here he adds the word all. May the Lord, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's the second epistle of Thessalonians. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your rich word. We thank you for this glorious truth given to us here. You are the God of mercy. You are the God of peace. You are the God of provision. Thank you for giving us salvation. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you for preparing us to obtain the glory of you as we will when we get to be with you in heaven on that glorious day. Be with each one here, Lord, and may we be available. Help us to finish this race well. In Jesus' name, amen.